Morning, beloved. Thank you so much, guys. I'll never know what it is to sing like that, but I sure can enjoy it until we're in glory. Amen, brother. And thank you, Elena and Kendall. The violin's my favorite instrument, and I'm sure there were many times in the beginning you wanted to give up. But thank you for sticking it out for our sake. And I want to thank you, church, and Pastor Jim, and the elders for letting me have the privilege of preaching the word to you today. I always learn a lot, and I always grow closer to God. So at times it is a task. The results are always worth it. So I titled today's message, When Christ's People Pray Corporately. It's been on my mind to share with you the joy and encouragement I've gained from our once a month Sunday evening corporate prayers that we've been holding, and a huge encouragement to see God answer those prayers as well. Over the past year, we've been doing it. God always answers prayers. It's either yes, no, or wait, because I'm building you into more in the likeness of my Son, for the answer of yes or no. But before we get into our passage today, I want to take a look at the particular topic of prayer. I know certainly for me, it's probably one of the toughest things to stay committed to for a while. But the older I get and the more I seem to need the Lord and depend on Him, the more I find myself praying. And spending the time in the Word always seems to lead me into prayer as well. Although a prayer is a Christian responsibility and privilege, we may categorize it for some reason. Present-day theologian Michael Reeves said, we may think of it as though it is some abstract exercise Christians do. Maybe you have thought to yourself, as I have, you know, how can I get better at prayer? We might start a prayer diary or a prayer list. We might download a prayer app. I don't know how many times I've done that and haven't used it. We may set aside substantial time for work or chores to pray, right? And there's nothing wrong with those exercises, but that's not really the heart of prayer. Author of Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, says this about prayer. It is not lip labor for sincerity, like God looks on the heart, and that is where prayer comes from, if it be true prayer, from the heart. Because if our heart really isn't in it, if we don't ponder and meditate on who we are about to commune with, if the methods listed above of prayer apps and lists, etc., hold together what our prayer lives are, it eventually becomes burdensome and a duty after a while, doesn't it? Theologian John Calvin calls prayer the chief exercise of faith. The adjective chief means most important. Above everything else we do in the Christian life, prayer is the primary way faith expresses itself. Prayer should be as important to a Christian as water is to a fish. Jesus showed us this, didn't he, in the Gospels? The disciples would wake up and couldn't find Jesus. They wondered where he was. They had places to go and things to do. He prayed all night, overnight, before he chose the 12. You often wonder what those prayers were like. I thought about that as I was reading the word in that particular passage. Was he saying to the Father, this guy? Are you sure? He prayed all night, like 12 hours, so like an hour per disciple. But no, he was praying because he knew what they were going to face. Persecution, martyrdom, and death. And he was praying that they would stay steadfast. Beloved, if Jesus, the Son of God, needs the Father, we need the Father. Jesus also tells us in a parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18 that we are to pray and not lose heart, and that God hears the persistent prayers of his people, the elect. He says, will not God give justice to his elect? This past week, I had the privilege of studying and traveling through the book of Acts. And what I've learned is the vital importance of corporate prayer and what it produces in the souls of us, Christ's people. In the book of Acts, the words prayer, praying, prayed are found 29 times in the 28 chapters of the book of Acts. The word corporate comes from the word corpus, simply meaning body. Biblically speaking, corporate prayer means a body that prays. One pastor writes, praying during corporate worship is the potatoes to the steak of the preached word. But when we gather for corporate prayer, the role is reversed. Now our prayers with one another become the main dish. We care for each other best when we lean on God together. Another writer says this about corporate prayer. It is the connective tissue that holds the body together, that being the body of Christ. But we have to ask ourselves, where have all the prayer meetings gone? I think if we look at some other countries and their commitment to prayer, we might be shocked, especially when we look at the South Koreans who hold all-night prayer meetings. Or it was emphasized early on in the early church there that prayer was so important they would get up hours before work and meet and pray. And they started work at sunup. They understood the importance of prayer. You know, sometimes we'll tell each other, I'll be praying for you or ask for prayer. But sometimes lack the desire to set time aside to actually meet and pray and lift our voices up to God together. I think obstacles or excuses we may need to overcome are things like, I'm too busy, or I pray every day by myself, or I don't have time, it doesn't fit into my schedule. Some may feel uncomfortable to pray in front of others. Or possibly we doubt God's ability and desire to do great things in our lives. Maybe we don't find it stimulating enough. Possibly it's a poor view of God on the subject of prayer. But maybe American church leaders don't emphasize the importance of it enough. Maybe we think God is going to do what he's going to do. It doesn't matter much if I pray. But God's word teaches quite contrary to those obstacles and excuses. Over and over from the Old Testament and New, God uses the prayers of his people. He honors our prayers. God builds his church and his people from faithful corporate prayer. Our passage today will be in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. We can turn there. What we can learn from this passage are five spiritual truths that manifest from us praying corporately together. Here are the 5 points I want to encourage your heart today with. Number one, when Christ's people pray corporately, we are encouraged and we encourage others. Number two, and most importantly, when Christ's people pray corporately, it glorifies God. Number three, when Christ's people pray corporately, it helps create a deeper unity within the body. Number four, when Christ's people pray corporately, it cultivates courage and boldly share Christ. And number five, when Christ's people pray corporately, it produces disciples. I'll be repeating these points as we go along. So our text today is Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 32. But to get some context, we'll start at verse 1. So if you need a Bible, there's one in front of you down by your ankles. You can follow along as I read. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "But what, by what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. By him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which have become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We cannot deny it, but in order that they may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak more to anyone, to no more speak to anyone in his name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. And here's our text. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices to God together and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of these things that belonged to him was his own. They had everything in common. Number one, when Christ's people pray corporately, we are encouraged and we encourage others. As we look down at verse 33, what did John and Peter do when they were released from jail? Were they discouraged and felt wrongly accused and went to get a lawyer? Did they say, "I'm never going to share the gospel with those religious leaders around"? No. The passage reads, when they were released, they went to their friends. The NASB translation reads, they went to their own companions. It's important to note, they went straight back to their people. Then what happens? Did they tell the others? The religious leaders put us in jail. It was horrible. Did they share about the miraculous healing of the lame beggar? No. With all excitement and humility, Peter told the church they had shared the gospel with the Sanhedrin and had been granted the privilege of suffering for the Lord. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ's name, and they realized what it meant to be chosen for the cause of Christ. After hearing this privileged news, what did the Christians do with Peter and John? Verse 24, they turned to prayer. The text reads, they lifted their voices together to God. They were corporately praying. No doubt Peter and John knew where to go to find encouragement. Romans 12:15 reads, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. You see, in the book of Acts, this was the initial start of Christ's followers being persecuted for the cause of Christ here in chapter 4. And because they knew God was using them for his cause, they rejoiced. It was a time of rejoicing and encouragement with their people. No matter what trial they faced or were in. Popular book in the late 70s opens up with the statement, life is difficult. Good opener. Yes, we know that. Sooner or later, we face sickness, brokenness, trials, and death. It can be very hard sometimes to see others go through trials and health issues. We can sometimes feel deflated. Corporately praying for each other encourages the heart in a way private prayer doesn't. We're able to encourage others by looking beyond our own needs to the needs of others. Just hearing other saints pray out loud for your loved ones brings reinforcement that we have a big God, right? We are reminded that we are going before our Father in heaven, our friend, the one, the source of all blessings. Also, praying together helps preserve our faith. I believe one of the reasons God has shown us that we should pray together is because it strengthens each other's faith. For one, we are encouraged because we know we are in this thing together. Secondly, prayer is a place of vulnerability. Sorry. We hear about circumstances that test each other's faith and encourage each other through those circumstances. Thirdly, we encourage each other in prayer to ask that the Father might conform us more into the likeness of his Son. We encourage each other in our trials and weaknesses and remind each other that when we are weak, God is strong. The apostles and the early Christians knew these principles. That's why naturally they grew close together for support and encouragement. We know this, right? God's word reads, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. We find encouragement when we come to prayer meetings, when we come with burdens and leave without them. I have a relative near and dear to me. In the late 1970s, she met a man in South Korea as he came over and was stationed there in the army. She married this man shortly after and came to the States. She was a believer and he wasn't. She prayed for him. She joined a prayer meeting with her church with many women. who had all night prayer meetings. She would fast all day Wednesday and prayed and was encouraged by these other women probably praying for the same thing, for her husband's salvation. My wife, Ty, remembers waking up in her arms in the middle of the night and seeing kids strewn everywhere in the house. Women praying in Korean. She had no idea what they were saying, but God did. 9 years later, the Lord saved Ty's dad. Persistent prayer, encouraged by others. It can be easy to be discouraged. Certainly, corporate prayer has encouraged my heart to pray more privately. Number two, when Christ's people pray corporately, it glorifies God. When Christ's people pray corporately, it glorifies God. The apostles and the early Christians took comfort in God's sovereignty. They knew God was in complete control of everything. If they got beaten for the cause of the gospel, so be it. If they got thrown in jail for the cause of the gospel, so be it. They were counted worthy and knew it glorified God. In the 12th chapter of Acts, we find Peter in prison for sharing the gospel when the religious leaders told him not to. And what did the church do when they found out he was in prison? Did they petition Herod? Did they round up bail money? No. They were holding all-night prayer meetings. And how does God honor their prayers and glorify himself? If you've ever read the chapter, it's pretty amazing. He sends an angel and guides Peter right out. What an exciting time. He reminds the church of what Christ says, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail, nor will any measly jail doors." In the second part of verse 24 of our passage, they prayed in confidence to our sovereign Lord. They knew who was in charge. They confirmed this by saying, "Who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything?" One thing that happens when Christ's people pray corporately, it encourages us and reminds us we're not God. We're reminded that we're not omniscient. We're not omnipotent. We're not omnipresent. God is. We remind each other that what is impossible for man is possible for God. Naturally, we are very limited in many things. And that really should bring comfort to our souls and surrender to our hearts. Psalm 50:11 reads, "And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." Corporately praying reminds us that we have access to this amazing God. Beloved, God will be glorified whether you're part of it or not. Verse 28 talks about God's plans to glorify his name. If you are saved, he calls you to glorify him. What a privilege. Look down at verse 31 for a minute. It reads, "And when they had prayed, the place which they were gathered was shaken." Could you imagine that? Corporately, they were praying for boldness to continue to share the gospel. God shook the place they were in and confirmed their prayers to glorify his name. Do you know how he did that? From heaven, God said, "Yes! Glorify my name. Yes, my servants, go and proclaim my son's name for the salvation of sinners." That brings us to our third point. When Christ's people pray corporately, it cultivates courage to boldly share Christ. Second part of verse 29 reads, "Grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." All boldness. The word boldness means willing to take risks with confidence. Do we need to pray and go share the gospel willingly with confidence? You bet we do. When Christ's people pray corporately, it does two things when it comes to the proclamation of the gospel. As I mentioned, it cultivates courage to boldly share Christ. Dan and I have a friend back east who is a full-time street evangelist. He's in Florida, he's in Tennessee, he's at colleges, he goes down to the boardwalk in Ocean City on senior week to share the gospel. Just about 5 or 6 days a week, I have the privilege of being on a text thread with many other people, and you get a text that says, I'm at University of Maryland, I'm at Florida State, I need air support, meaning lift up prayers to him, and it's a privilege to do that. Hours later, he'll send us a report, kind of like the disciples did when they got out of jail. And he'll share how he prayed for so-and-so, or he preached the word and someone came up and asked if they could get prayer, or whatever else. Or sometimes we'll get texts that someone came by and dumped soda all over his head, or tried to steal his speaker, or threw stuff at him, or whatever else. But as I lift him up in prayer, I'm reminded of what I was saved for, to proclaim the message, creating conviction in him. He truly counts himself worthy to be able to endure those things for the sake of Christ. I tell you something, hearing and knowing people are praying for me, if I let them know I'm evangelizing the lost, is probably the most helpful thing. It gives me such great strength and encouragement. I want to bring back a good report that I was faithful. And I'll share a little secret with you. I'm scared every time I do it. Every time I'm on the ski lift. Every time there's a coworker and God presents an opportunity. I want to do it. I'm scared to do it, but I ask God for the strength. And if I don't do it, who's going to do it? Am I the one God uses to share the gospel of Christ for the first time with someone ever in their life? What a privilege. The second thing it does, together we are praying for the lost hearts to be changed. God honors that. He puts the Holy Spirit to work. Simply put, prayer saves souls. God sends the Holy Spirit to convict people of their sin and regenerates their hearts. Man's faithful proclamation of the gospel is the means God uses to save the lost. I read and hear story after story about those praying persistently for the lost in their lives. Augustine of Hippo's mother was a great example of persistent prayers for the salvation of her son. In his book, Confessions, he writes often about the prayers of his mother, hearing her prayers when he was lost a heathen. Listen to what he writes about God and about his mother and how God used her. He writes, "Those words, whose words were they but yours," speaking of God, "which you were chanting in my ear through my mother, your faithful servant." Like I said, sharing the gospel can be a little scary and uncomfortable at times. We need to gather corporately to pray for one another, that God's prayers, that God's power would fill our hearts, and that our love for him would override our fear of man, that they would come to know the Lord. And that perspective would overcome our fear of what they think of us. If you have the burden to share God's truth with the lost, but you find yourself continually putting that off, I encourage you to be part of corporate prayer. Prayer is a very interesting thing. If you are in the battle for holiness and want to please Christ, if faithfulness is important to you, meaning if you are sharing the gospel with the lost and have a burden for where someone will spend eternity, either in heaven or in hell, then prayer is a very important thing to you, a vital thing. But if you're drifting through the Christian life and those things aren't really a part of your life, someone else will do it, I can suspect your prayer isn't very much part of your life. God's word reads, Paul writing to the Colossian people from jail again, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. Colossians 4:3. Are you persistently praying for the lost in your life? Let's lift them up together for the salvation of their souls. James 4:3 reads, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. May it not be said of the church today that we are not seeing those in our lives saved because we do not ask. So when Christ's people pray corporately, number one, it encourages. Number two, it glorifies God. Number three, it creates boldness to share the gospel. And fourth, when Christ's people pray corporately, it helps create deeper unity within the body. Persecution and opposition unify in the early church. We have to ponder that if we, you know, in America, there's so much disunity in the American churches. You can't help to think that if we as a church confronted the lost world more aggressively, that the resulting opposition from that would drive us closer together. As we look into God's word, especially in this book of Acts, we see that corporate prayer helps to create a deeper unity amongst believers. Now, turn with me to Acts chapter 1 for a moment. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. That small phrase, with one accord. In the original Greek language, it's not a phrase at all, but one word. It means one mind or same mind. Luke, the author of Acts, uses this word 10 times in this book, which tells us that the apostles and followers of Christ were of the same mind, further stressing unity among them. They had the mind of Christ. Verse 14 goes on to say, as they were devoting themselves to prayer together. Devoting means to continue steadfastly. Also, the word devoting is in the form of a present active participle and is in the plural, which tells us that this act of praying corporately was something they did on a regular basis. Another thing to recognize when praying corporately is it is nearly impossible to hold a grudge against someone when praying with them. And that'll work its way into life outside of the church as well. To forgive a coworker or ask for forgiveness, or to humbly work something out with someone. One thing that hit me pretty hard when I was putting together this sermon was that all Christ's people, all of us here today, have the same Spirit of God in them. It's hard to really imagine how any Christian could knowingly live in disunity with any other Christian. The Holy Spirit is grieved by that, and the prayers of the unrepentant will certainly be hindered. I'm confident that praying corporately would shed light on such occurrences in our heart, beloved. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 reads, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called. Fascinating. When we look down at the last passage of our text, verse 32, it reads, Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. They were amazingly unified. We know that because of what the rest of the text says. No one said that any of these things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. They had sold all their belongings and gave the proceeds to the church. If that doesn't show unification, I don't know what does. Whoever was in need received what they needed. They were of one mind, a family in Christ. Reading this verse, it reminded me of you guys, faithful servants. As Pastor Jim, Elder Josh, Pastor Cody might hear the need of someone in the congregation, as we hear and may be texting each other, the need is already being fulfilled. Whether it's a ride to the doctor's office, a meal, firewood, towing someone out of a ditch, loaning a car, loving admonishment, trying to get together with them, chasing after a straying sheep. That's a big encouragement to my soul. Not sure if you realize it. During COVID, not one member of the church left. We might be able to make the Guinness Book of World Records, Pastor. We gain members. The Lord grew this church through it. What a nightmare that was. What an encouragement. To God be the glory, amen? Persistently praying corporately is vital. Unified prayer is a witness to the unbelieving world. It shows unity again amongst humans can exist in a world full of complete disunity. It shows your neighbors, well, there goes Greg and Ty and the kids, the church. There they go to their prayer meeting. But in their hearts, deep down, they say, well, they see unity. They think to themselves, that must be important. Unity is witnessed by the unbelieving valley. And lastly, number 5, when Christ's people pray corporately, it produces disciples. When Christ's people pray corporately, it produces disciples. Verse 32 again reads, Now the full number of those who believed. Believers are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Pastor Jim so clearly teaches us from Scripture, a disciple is not a subcategory or another type of Christian. It is a Christian. If you are a Christian, you're a disciple of Christ, a student, a follower of Jesus Christ. Corporately praying together moves people from seeking their own purposes to desiring God's purpose, which in return causes discipleship. I'm going to give a couple small excerpts from a book written by John G. Patton, missionary to the New Hebrides, an autobiography to solidify. This autobiography solidifies how witnessing and hearing the prayers of others may produce disciples. He was born in Scotland in 1824. He became a missionary to the New Hebrides, an island full of cannibals. The two missionaries that went there before them were killed after 2 days of being there, and you know what happened to their bodies. How John G. Patton was so courageous for the Lord's work all throughout his 82 years of life is shocking. But one of the reasons for his courage in proclaiming the gospel is easily identified in his book. It was because of the deep love he had for his father and because of his father's prayer life. Patton writes of his childhood, "How much my father's prayers at this time impressed me, I can never explain. Nor could any stranger understand. When, on his knees, all of us kneeling around him in family worship, he poured out his whole soul with tears for the conversion of the heathen world to the service of Jesus. And for every personal and domestic need, we all felt as if in the presence of the living Savior and learned to know and love him as our divine friend." Patton would think to himself as he writes, "He walked with God. Why may not I?" About his father. Also from Patton's autobiography, one scene that best captures the depth of love between John and his father and the power of the impact he had on John's life, the uncompromising courage and purity. It was a time for Patton to leave home and go to Glasgow to attend divinity school and become a missionary in his early 20s. From his hometown of the train station was a 40-mile walk. Keep in mind, many times, if not most times, during this time period, if a missionary didn't die from the boat ride to whatever unreached island or country they were going to, they certainly would most likely die from disease or the natives. So John Patton's father probably felt most certain he would never see his son again after this walk. Listen closely. 40 years later, Patton writes, "My dear father walked with me the first 6 miles of the way. His counsels and tears and heavenly conversation on that parting journey are fresh in my mind as if it had been yesterday. And the tears are on my cheeks as freely now as they were then, whenever memory steals me away to the scene. For the last half mile or so, we walked on together in almost unbroken silence. My father, as was often his custom, carrying hat in hand, while his long, flowing yellow hair, then yellow, but in later years white as snow, streamed like a girl's down his shoulders. His lips kept moving in silent prayers for me, and his tears fell fast when our eyes met each other in looks for which all speech was vain. We halted on reaching the appointed parting place. He grasped my hand firmly for a minute in silence, and then solemnly and affectionately said, 'God bless you, my son. Your father's God prosper you and keep you from all evil.' Unable to say more, his lips kept moving in silent prayer. In tears we embraced and parted. I ran off as fast as I could and when about to turn a corner in the road where he would lose sight of me, I looked back and saw him still standing with head uncovered where I had left him. Gazing after me, waving my hat in adieu, I ran in the corner and out of sight in an instant, but my heart was too full and sore to carry me further. So I darted into the side of a road and wept for a time. Then rising up cautiously, I climbed the dike to see if he yet stood there where I had left him. And just at that moment, I caught a glimpse of him climbing the dike and looking out for me. He did not see me, and after he gazed eagerly in my direction for a while, he got down, set his face toward home, and began to return, his head still uncovered, and his heart, I felt, still rising in prayers for me. Because of Patton's father's consistent walk with Christ and persistent prayers, listen to what John says next. I watched through blinding tears till his form faded my gaze, And then hastening on my way, I vowed deeply and oft, by the help of God, to live and act so as to never grieve or dishonor such a father and mother as he had given me. The impact on his father's faith, prayer life, love, and discipline was immeasurable. So just imagine, beloved, that your life and your prayers could encourage another into a stronger relationship with Christ. That should be enough for us to strive more contently, wholeheartedly, and be sold out for Christ. You never know what kind of impression your prayers will make on others, what encouragement your prayers might bring to a younger or newer disciple in the body of Christ, how your words of prayer may stimulate others to kill sin in their life. I know this is certainly true of my walk. The preaching, the power and preaching of God's word and the prayers of others, God has used to sanctify me. God may use your prayers to cultivate courage in another, more timid believer, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. I looked at a month, and there's 720 hours in a month. Even if I slept 12 hours a night, 360 hours would be left. I'm lucky to get six. I couldn't imagine 12. After working 40 hours a week, 160 hours in a month, we, as Americans, have 200 hours of free time left. We meet and pray for 2 hours. That's 1% of my free time per month. I can do that easily when I look at it like that. And it gets easier as the desire to pray with my brothers and sisters in Christ grows each and every Sunday we have it. Have you ever had the intention of working out or going for a bike ride or run or something for exercise? You tell yourself, I need to get some exercise. And you find some excuse not to do it, and kind of the days go on. You're like, man, I really need to exercise. And finally, you're done making excuses, and you go and exercise. And halfway through it, you're like, man, this is great. I feel great. And after you do it, you feel great. You might even tell somebody, right? You wonder why you avoided it in the first place. This kind of reflects the results of gathering together with prayer in a sense. Just like once I'm in the middle of exercising, whatever that may be, once I'm at the prayer meeting, I'm always glad I'm here. And afterwards, I wish we could hold it every Sunday night. Just like I wish I exercised every day. Ty and I were telling the kids the other night, you should have seen us before we had you. We're running everywhere. Maybe God will get us there someday soon. So, beloved, we meet here once a month, 2 hours to pray together, the first Sunday of every month, right here at 5 p.m. Let's gather and pray a little more together, okay? In closing, when Christ's people pray corporately, believers are encouraged and encourage others. God is glorified. Courage to boldly share the Christ happens. A deeper unity is established, and disciples are produced for the glory of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. That's not a cliche, Lord. We are grateful you have given us your truth. There's power in your truth. Thank you for receiving our prayers like incense, Lord. You are holy. You are righteous. You are love, Lord. And we are just so grateful, Lord, that prayer builds up your body, Lord. It grows us closer together and gives us courage to share what you left us here for after you saved us, and that is to proclaim your truth. We just ask, Lord, that you would encourage our hearts, Lord, to commune with you more and more as the days go on. In your Son's great name, amen.